Pastor Ray Bentley says God had a special place in his heart for the man Abram. We'll see it in today's study.
God had made a promise to Abram. Abram, I'm committed to you. I'm for you. I'm going to bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. So that means I'm going to bless your wife, and I'm going to bless your nephew, and I'm going to bless your progeny, and I'm going to bless everyone who comes in contact with you, and anybody who blesses you, I'm going to bless.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Today, we'll see a promise from God is powerful and dependable. Pastor Ray takes us to the story of Abram, and we'll consider God's promise to this man of faith. It's a promise of blessing that was resilient enough to withstand a significant failure of Abram. Pastor Ray brings us the account in today's study.
Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Verse 1, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. To the south, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. We saw Abram had left the promised land because there was a famine in the land, and without seeking the Lord, he heard there was not a famine in the land in Egypt, so he went to Egypt. In a sense, Egypt is a type of the world. So sometimes we feel like God has led us to a place. There's challenging circumstances. We take matters into our own hands, and we go to the world for the answer. And even Abram and Sarai had done the same thing. When he got there, though, his wife was so beautiful, she turned heads from among the Egyptian people. He knew that they had a custom there, that they would take the beautiful women. He was afraid for his life. In his own mind, he said, I'm a dead man. They'll kill me and take her. So he told his wife to lie and say, you are my sister and that I'm your brother. And that way, if somebody does want you, I can be the negotiator for the bride price, and at least I'll live and we'll try to negotiate our way and escape. Well, wouldn't you know, the Egyptian people were talking about Sarai, and then the princes were talking about her, and finally, word got all the way to the top to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And there Pharaoh said, I want her. And so Abram was stuck. He had to negotiate. He apparently negotiated a very good price. It was very, very much. And then he was not able to escape. So God judged Pharaoh, and he came to him, rebuked Abram, and said, what are you doing to me? Get out of my country. And he let him keep what he had paid, a ransom for Sarai. And we talked about how this is a pattern that would repeat itself. Later, the nation of Israel would also experience a famine. They would go down to the land of Egypt, and there they would come under slavery, just like Sarai was sold into slavery of this marriage to Pharaoh. But that God judged Pharaoh, and Pharaoh finally said, let the people go. And then they even blessed them with all of their goods, so that the children of Israel went into the wilderness laden with riches. So it's a pattern that we see repeats itself. Now, as Abram returns to the promised land, he had learned some hard lessons. And I wrote these down for you in this little paragraph. He learned he could trust God and didn't need to cover for himself. How many would say that's an important lesson to learn? Amen? And he learned he didn't need to lie or to protect himself, that he could walk and live in the truth, and that God was with him, watching over him and protecting him. He learned that God still loved him and blessed him despite his faith faltering. Even though he had gotten off the path, the Lord was still with him and still was blessing him. So they return now to the south. Egypt in the northern part of Africa, as they head north, you would go into the southern part of Israel, meaning the Negev. That's the very area he had left the promised land to come down to Egypt, and that's the way he now goes back. And we read here in these first couple of verses, and Abram was very rich. And this is the first mention of wealth in the Bible. And when you think about how Abram got rich, he got rich by being deceptive and being blessed, and yet still God took the riches of the world and passed it on to his son and let him keep it. This is how now Abram becomes a wealthy man coming back into the promised land. And he was rich in three areas, in cattle, and that would mean all kinds of flocks and herds, but he was also rich in silver. Pharaoh and what he had paid for Sarai, he gave flocks, herds, tents, herdsmen, and then he lavished Abram with silver, material blessings, and then on top of that, the most precious thing, both then and now in many people's eyes, and that is real gold, something that can be traded and bartered at all times because of its great weight and its great value, its great beauty and desirability around the world. So therefore, as we look at this, Abraham has many flocks, many herds, many herdsmen, many tents, many servants. Therefore, Abram was beginning to experience the material wealth promised to him in the Abrahamic covenant. God was being loyal to him and faithful to him, even when he wasn't exactly doing what he should. This shows the favor of God and the blessing of God, even when he didn't deserve it. Have you noticed that God sometimes blesses you when you least deserve it? And how many are okay with that? Now, this is an interesting lesson for our children. We want to raise them with the wisdom and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we generally, as parents, we teach them values and the difference between right and wrong. And we bless and reward their good, obedient behavior. And we punish and discipline their bad behavior. But I wonder if once in a while, as you know your children, and especially where they're at, and if it's a possibility for them to really learn something or for you to impress into them an image of grace. I think that every parent should have a moment or a time, and every child should have the experience that they are being blessed, richly blessed, when they know they don't deserve it. It kind of changes things in your mind so that you realize that the rest of your life, the basis of my relationship with my parents, the foundation is love, not my performance, not my ability, or my goodness. But it really is, the foundation is love. And that's a great foundation to have with your children. It's a great foundation to have with the Lord, that his amazing, loving, glorious grace is with us at all times. Amen? So then we read in verses 3 and 4, the return to Bethel. It says, "And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Abram returns to the very place where he had began and where he had built an altar and first come into the land and worships the Lord. And so he comes back to that altar and he worships the Lord again. This is like returning to your first love. This is like maybe you've gotten off a little bit and you need to come back. Go back to your first love. Go back to your first works. Go back to where the way it was in the beginning and honor the Lord and seek the Lord and love the Lord and worship the Lord. So Abram came back both physically as well as spiritually to Bethel. This is where Abram first began his public worship. The Canaanites all around him. And now his public worship is resumed. There's still Canaanites, but Abram is worshiping the one true God. And he renewed his commitment to the Lord after his lapse in Egypt. But now in verses 5 through 7, we find that there's a dealing with strife. And in verse 5 it says, "Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land." So here we read that after Abram returns, he blesses. We also find that Lot returned with him. Now, back in chapter 12, Lot wasn't mentioned. We didn't know that Lot was there until chapter 13. But it tells us when Abram and Sarai went down to Egypt, Lot was with them. And so when Abram and Sarai returned, their nephew Lot returned with them. And now all of a sudden we hear about strife, not personally, at least between Abram and Lot, but between their herdsmen. Now, we need to know that Lot was also at this time very wealthy. He too was blessed with many flocks, many herds, tents, herdsmen, maidservants. He was wealthy. He wasn't as wealthy as Abram, but he was very, very wealthy. And the Bible doesn't tell us how he got that, but there's probably one of two sources. One would be that Pharaoh, being the king of Egypt, now seeing this family of what he thought was a brother, a sister, and a nephew, he negotiates a bride price. Of course, he's going to lavish the brother, the head of the tribe or of the family, with the most goods. But in order to win the heart of this beautiful lady that he now wanted to betroth, Sarai, he might have also blessed, to a little bit lesser degree, Lot with flocks and with herds, so that Sarai would have the security of knowing my whole family is wealthy and provided for and have nothing to worry about for the rest of their lives. It could have been that Pharaoh did that. Or Pharaoh may have just given everything to Abram, and it may have been Abram himself who decided, I have way more than I need or want to manage, and he took a portion of what he had been given by Pharaoh, and then he gave it to Lot. Either way, Lot was now a wealthy man, and he was blessed, tremendously blessed. He was overnight now wealthy and rich and powerful and influential, and he had his own character and his own presence now in the promised land. Now, here again, we can witness the outworking of the Abrahamic covenant. Lot was blessed. Why? Because of his association with Abram. God had made a promise to Abram. Abram, I'm committed to you. I'm for you. I'm going to bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. So that means I'm going to bless your wife. And I'm going to bless your nephew, and I'm going to bless your progeny, and I'm going to bless everyone who comes in contact with you, and anybody who blesses you, I'm going to bless. So Lot was being blessed because of his association with Abram. And this is a principle of God, that when there are those who are blessed, you should be wanting to be near those who are blessed of God. Can I hear an amen? Do you know someone who is blessed of God? Then follow them, be near them, befriend them, love them, be thankful for them, bless them, be associated with men and women who are filled with the Spirit, who love the Lord, or if as a couple, pick other couples who are blessed of God, as friends, as associations, or if you're an individual and you want those to hang out with, pick those who are honoring the Lord first, who are blessing God, who are filled with the Spirit, and you will find that you too will be blessed as you follow those. So choose your friends well, choose your associations well, and God's blessing will be upon you. Now the problem comes in verse 6. It says, now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Now, you might think, wow, this is 4,000 years ago. There had to be tons of open land. And though there was a lot of land around, you remember that the promised land was already inhabited by a nation, by a people, 7 tribes, the Canaanites. And the land that was there, there were large sections of land that were claimed areas. They already had borders and territories and markings and maybe fences by the local Canaanite city-states. And thus we read in the scripture, the land was not able to support them. There wasn't enough neutral land because they had so much. This led to the conflict in verse 7. It says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So the two groups were so large they could no longer live off the same area side by side. So that sets up the stage for the problem and now for the solution, sorting it out. And here's where we can look for application. We read in verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Abram makes Lot an offer that he cannot refuse. And Abram's motivation is he does not want there to be strife within the family. Abram was the kind of man, and if you want to be a man like Abram, you are somebody who does not want strife. And when he's talking about strife, he's not talking about strife so much about the material things. He's talking about the strife personally that would come as a result of the material blessings that had come. In other words, Abram's thought was, I don't want anything to come between me and you, Lot. I want us to be good, always. The reason that Abram says there should be no strife is that we are brothers. We're family. We are related. There should be no strife within the body of Christ. We are brethren, and that Lot was Abram's brother's son or his nephew. Now, in verse 9, we read this. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. So he wants him to lift up his eyes and pick. You get the first pick. Abram was giving Lot the first choice. And the difference between them was Abram had wealth, but wealth had Lot. Abram had wealth, but he wasn't controlled by it. Lot also had wealth, but he was more materialistically minded than Abram. And in fact, what we should read here is that Abram went against custom. The custom was that Abram was the head of the tribe, the head of the family, the head of the clan, and he should have been the one to make the decision, and he should have given himself the largest and the best portion because he had the responsibility of caring for the rest of the tribe. And he should have just made the decision. But Abram goes against culture, and he goes against the type of that time, and he defers to the younger, his nephew Lot, and says, you pick. You get first choice. Whatever you want is yours. And whatever way you pick, I'll go the other way. And Abram gave no indication of trying to frame the pitch, saying, well, but remember this, or, you know, he just said, whatever you decide is up to you. And you would think that then Lot would say, well, let's start reading what Lot did. In verse 10, we read, and Lot lifted his eyes and said unto his uncle Abram, uncle, I could never possibly choose before you, because you are the head of the family and you are the head of the tribe, and therefore I defer back to you. Please make the best choice and the wisest choice, not only for your wife Sarah, but for me also and our family and for future generations. I humbly bow and defer back to you. Is that what we read? No. Lot, you little rascal. Lot's attitude was, when he heard Abram make this incredible claim, go against character, do something that culturally wasn't even acceptable or right, he was like, okay, sounds good to me. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. So he found the best place, and then he chose it. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot makes his choice. He chooses for himself. He chooses the best, and then he separates from his uncle. Now, the area that Lot chose back then was in the Jordan Valley plain. And at that time, The Jordan River ran through it. It was green. It was beautiful. It was lush, full of vegetation. Looked like the Garden of Eden. So the soil is rich. It's very productive. It's very fruitful already. Imagine if I went with my flocks and my herds, I could take care of them. I could cultivate the land. I could become even more wealthy. At the same time, Lot knew that there were cities there because it mentions it right there in verse 13, where there was great wickedness against God. Did Lot take that into consideration? It doesn't say. He didn't. We don't read about Lot building an altar, seeking the Lord. Abram does, but Lot doesn't. And Lot just chose the land and decided that, well, okay, yeah, they're kind of wicked. I'll try to stay and avoid them, but take advantage of this wonderful piece of property. Now, let's learn some lessons from Lot in verses 12 and 13. I think we should take a moment and notice Lot's progression and association with Sodom. In verse 12, it says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. We find that Lot went through five stages on his way to what in the beginning was the most beautiful, wealthy piece of property that in the end was burned by fire and destroyed and remains desert to this very day. How did that happen? Number one, he looked towards Sodom and could see what good territory that it was. He decided to forget about what the wickedness that was there, but hey, the land is good. There's a financial advantage, materialistic blessing there. Secondly, he chose the area of Sodom to be the area where he would begin being a nomad, but still around the area. Thirdly, he pitched his tent near Sodom. So he decided, well, yeah, they are wicked, so I'll stay near them in my tent, living like a nomad, but I'll still have a degree of separation. So as he moved around as a nomad, he was kind of wandering around the outskirts and the border of Sodom. Number four, he moved into the city of Sodom. So finally, you see a progression. It's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. Peter refers to it in chapter 2. So now he moved into the city. And then fifthly and finally, not only did he move into the city, once he got in there, he sat at the gate of Sodom and became a citizen and became an elder of the city. So those are the progressive steps of Lot. These are the seeds being planted that we'll find he gets in trouble in the future and has to be rescued by his uncle and ultimately by the angels of the Lord.
Pastor Ray Bentley with a study of the lives of Abram and Lot from our text in Genesis today here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Abraham Blessed Again. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Just mention the title, Abraham Blessed Again. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Genesis on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And then we want to make sure you know about Pastor Ray's new book. It's called The Holy Land Key. It's an eye-opening look at Bible prophecy, but it goes deeper than what you've read before.
It is an examination of prophecy that goes beyond the clock on the wall and speculative timelines. You will meet the people the Old Testament prophets actually saw in the future and learn the historical context of prophecy and experience the journey of suffering and triumph lived by God's people over the centuries.
The title is The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. You'll see how God's master plan is revealed in the seven feasts of the Lord. And Pastor Ray reveals significant prophetic patterns discovered in the lunar cycle. Dr. David Jeremiah says of the book, "While on vacation, I had the privilege to read Ray Bentley's book on Israel. I am not a stranger to the Holy Land, having been there many times, but I learned so many things about Israel and God's people that I did not know. The book reads like an adventure story. It causes you to look over your shoulder at God's continued blessing upon His people and to look forward to the many prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. When you are finished with this read, you will want to book a tour of Israel. Get a copy for yourself. It's called The Holy Land Key. Available now at our online store at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Genesis. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.